bring this message to you, and I'm really believing and trusting God that it will touch you, it will reach you exactly where you're at today. Do you agree with me, church? Come on, let's see some amens in that chat. We're going to start in Genesis today. I think we all know a bit of the background of the story of Genesis. Creation happened. God made the earth. He made light and darkness, space and sky, land and waters, seeds to become plants and trees. He created seasons and years, the sun and the moon and the stars. He made fish and birds. He made small and wild animals. And he said that it was good. Then on the sixth day, which is found in Genesis 1:26, God said, "Let us make human beings to be in his image." Come on, that's you and me. And we're going to pick up the story in Genesis chapter 2. We're going to jump ahead a bit here. Verse 15 to 17, let's read. "The Lord God placed the man in the Garden of Eden to tend and watch over it. But the Lord God warned him, 'You may freely eat the fruit of every tree in the garden, except the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. If you eat its fruit, you are sure to die.'" Then after this, God created Adam a helper. So he's talking about Adam there. And then he creates Adam a helper named Eve. Eve enters the story, and she was created from one of Adam's ribs. God put him in a deep sleep, created Eve so that Adam would not be alone. So we're going to jump to chapter 3 of Genesis. This is a plot twist now into the story. A serpent enters the story. And how many know, whenever you see a serpent in a story, it's never going to be a good thing, right? So let's read chapter 3, verses 1 to 9. I'm reading from the New Living Translation. "The serpent was the shrewdest of all the wild animals the Lord God had made. One day he asked the woman, 'Did God really say you must not eat the fruit from any of the trees in the garden?' 'Of course we may eat from the trees in the garden,' the woman replied. 'It's only the fruit from the tree in the middle of the garden that we are not allowed to eat.' God said, 'You must not eat it or even touch it. If you do, you will die.' 'You won't die,' the serpent replied to the woman. 'God knows that your eyes will be opened as soon as you eat it, and you will be like God, knowing both good and evil.' The woman was convinced. She saw that the tree was beautiful and its fruit looked delicious. She wanted the wisdom it would give her, so she took some of the fruit and ate it. Then she gave some to her husband," such a loving wife, right? "She gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it too. At that moment, their eyes were opened, and they suddenly felt shame at their nakedness. So they sewed fig leaves together to cover themselves. When the cool evening breezes were blowing, the man and his wife heard the Lord God walking about in the garden. So they hid from the Lord God among the trees. Then the Lord God called to the man, 'Where are you?' I have four questions I'm going to share with you today and four keys that I want to share with you. The first question is, where are you? God was unable to see Adam and Eve because they hid away. They knew they did wrong and they hid themselves. They hid because they didn't want to show him their faults. They didn't want to be transparent with God. They didn't want to take responsibility in that moment, so they hid. I want to ask you today, are you hiding from God? Have you hidden your heart from God? Or maybe there are areas of your life that you think God doesn't know about. Those secrets that you tuck away in your heart, are you hiding something from God? Are you hiding the issues of your life in your heart, thinking God doesn't know, thinking that God can't see? Have you pushed your issues and your struggles to that back corner of your heart, thinking God doesn't know? The thing is, if you're hiding from God, he's saying, where are you? You see, God knows everything about us. He knows where you are. He knows who you are. He knows every issue, every struggle. He knows. Psalms 44:21 tells us, God would surely have known it, for he knows the secrets of every heart. Proverbs 15:11 says, even death and destruction hold no secrets from the Lord. How much more does he know the human heart? Key number one. Without transparency in your heart, you are hindering yourself from growth. You need to have transparency in your heart in order to grow further with Jesus. He asks us to be transparent with him. He knows all anyways. So just be transparent with him. Issues, flaws, faults, he knows. Let's just lay them down before Jesus so that we can deal with them, right? But it is a choice to be transparent with God. And you might say, we've been in a lockdown several times. We're living in a pandemic. All these different things that we've gone through the past year. It has been so easy to isolate. It has been so easy to hide away in these times. Have you forgotten about your devotional time? Have you just watched church as a spectator instead of engaging? What have you been doing in these times to make sure that God isn't saying, hey, where are you? We once were so bonded. We once were so close. He craves that connection with you. So I want to challenge you today to make sure that God isn't saying, where are you? He knows exactly where you are because you are ever present with him. You don't care about your issues and your struggles because you know he is greater. Amen. That's what we need to know because that's why God made us. He made us because he designed us for fellowship. He made us because he craved to be friends with us. He wanted to love us. He wanted us to be here and be in a present time with him. All right? So he wants us to actually run towards him in times of trouble. Run towards him when we need comfort. Don't hide away just because you have an issue or a fault. Take that to Jesus. Amen? Genesis chapter 3, verse 10 to 11. He replied, I heard you walking in the garden, so I hid. I was afraid because I was naked. Who told you that you were naked? The Lord God asked. Second question, who told you that? In verse 11, God says, who told you that you were naked? I want to ask you today, who told you that about your life? Who told you that you can't amount to nothing? Who told you that your issues need to hold you back? Who told you that your struggles are too much for God? Who told you that? That's my question to you today. Words of the past, they can cause our heart to be in a state of unforgiveness, hurt, isolation. They can really hinder us to have a good heart. Now, on the other end of the spectrum, we in the church world, we love to, you know, harp on the past and talk about all those things. And I believe the past can hinder your future so, so much. But I want to tell you another thing. You could also be living in a condition of self-pride in your heart based on your successes, based on your accolades, and your acclamations that people have told you about. So I believe most of us we struggle between either one end. Either your past is hindering, or you're saying, look what I've done. Look where I've made it to. They told me I'm so great. And we live in an area of self-pride. Both of them are yucky. Both of them God hasn't intended for us to live in. So I'm saying, who told you that? If it hasn't come from God, knock it out of the park. We don't want that in our lives. We want what God said about us. Amen? We have to be careful that we're not allowing the past to guide our future. All right? Don't let what happened in the past determine your future. You can change your story. You can change your story anytime you choose to change your story. But you need to take the responsibility in your life to do that. So I want to challenge you today. Who is speaking into your life? Who told you that? Who are you listening to? Who told you that? Who's in your circle that you're taking all the advice from? If they're not faith-filled, spirit-filled, pumped-up people for Jesus, why are you listening? I'm challenging you today, church. Come on, I'm challenging. It might be Valentine's Day, and I love you enough to challenge you. But who told you that, right? Our belief system is formed from the condition of our heart. Why you believe what you believe, that comes from the condition of your heart. The state of your heart is going to determine your future. It's going to determine your growth. Your condition of your heart is going to determine the distance that you'll go. That's what your heart is going to do. You ever feel plateaued in life? You ever feel stagnated? You ever feel a bit stuck? Right? We all have those seasons. I've been there many times where you're just like, I'm just not moving, God. And you're thinking, I know all the promises he has. I know what his word says, but I'm just stuck, God. Where are you? Well, here's the thing. If you're feeling stuck, if you're feeling plateaued, you need to say, hey, heart, who told you that? Who told you to live in that condition? Who told you those things? That's what we need to look at, church. We need to have a healthy belief system plus a healthy heart equals a healthy future. I'm going to say that again for the people in the back. A healthy belief system plus a healthy heart equals a healthy future. Come on, how many know a healthy heart in the physical will let you go the distance? A non-healthy heart in the physical, you're not going to live very long, right? It's the same in the spiritual. A healthy heart will allow you to go the distance with God. So check the condition of your heart, and I challenge you, when those old thoughts come to thinking in your mind, when your old man starts to rise up, say, hey, look at yourself in the mirror, look down at your heart and say, hey, who told you that, right? If it's not God, if it's not spirit-filled, chuck it out. Check it out. Say, no, I got a future to live. I'm going the distance with my God. So challenge yourself today. Amen? We want every believer having a healthy heart and a healthy future with Jesus. I'm going to finish off verse 11 there. It says, have you eaten from the tree whose fruit I commanded you not to eat? The man replied, it was the woman you gave me who gave me the fruit, and I ate it. Then the Lord God asked the woman, what have you done? The serpent deceived me, she replied. That's why I ate it. Third question. Have you eaten from the tree whose fruit I commanded you not to eat? Come on, I love God here when he asks these questions. You know, my closest friends will know I love sarcasm, and I'm a pretty sarcastic person at times when it's fitting, when it's not fitting. I like sarcasm. And I kind of picture this question, God going, have you eaten from the tree whose fruit I command you not to eat from? Like, he's pointing that out a little bit. Like, I told you not to, and you did it anyways. But I don't know about you. I've done stuff what I was told not to do. And I think we all have, really. You know, my son Levi, he's 6 months now, like I said. And just in the past few weeks, he has really established rolling over, like, completely and going the distance. And that's all fine and dandy. When he's on his playmat, when he's in his crib, when he's in a safe, secure environment to roll around like a crazy, I let him. He's loving life. But when it's not okay is when I'm changing him on top of his change table, which is like 3-4 feet off the ground, and it's just a little Moses basket, change basket, and he wants to roll around on that. Well, how many know if I let him roll, he would roll off and plunder to the ground, which wouldn't be good. So I started telling him, I would hold his chest, and I say, no, Levi, we don't roll when we're up here. And he would look at me and laugh every time. And he would try to roll again. I go, no. I put his hand on his chest again. I say, Levi, we don't roll when we're up here. Stay on your back. Mommy's changing you. And he rolls again, and then he looks at me. He laughs. You know why he's laughing? Because he knows he's not supposed to do that. I'm one of those crazy people who believe that babies are susceptible from day one. So I know that he is hearing me and he is saying, she doesn't want me to do this, but I'm going to do it anyway. And he laughs at me. Does that stop me from training him? No. But sometimes I think, how many times in our lives do we do that as adults, as believers? God is saying, no, don't do that. And we laugh and we push the limit of it. We step up on the edge a bit to just say, hey, what will happen if we do it, God? Let's see. And God is saying no. And he kindly and gently will pull us back and say, come on back. Get on the right path with me. Let's bring you back. Don't do that, right? And so I love how God is saying that to them. Did you eat the fruit that I commanded you not to eat? He's so pointing that out to them that you've done something wrong. You've done something wrong, but yet God is a God of mercy and love, and we're going to see that down the road here. Here's what I want you to take from this question. The fruit of that tree they were not supposed to eat. The fruit that you and I are not supposed to eat is from the world's garden. We're not supposed to eat from the world's garden. He calls us to nourish our heart and soul with his word because he wants us to live in his peace, in his joy, in his love, in his grace, and all those things, they grow in God's garden. They don't grow in the world's garden. The world's garden, it's filled with trash. It's filled with yucky things. It's filled with weeds. It's filled with so much garbage. And guess, if you keep eating from the world's garden, guess who has to tend that land? You. You need to pull out those weeds. You need to toil that soil. You need to go through all that muck and mire, and God never intended you to do that. He intended you to eat from His garden so that you tend to peace, you tend to joy, you tend to love, you tend to all those things that are filled in God's garden of your heart. I thought that was a cool analogy to just relate. Where are you eating from? Where you eat from determines the growth of the garden of your heart. I don't have a green thumb. I'll tell you that right now. My husband kind of has a green thumb. My dad kind of has a green thumb. So like, I kind of see gardens, but like, I'm not talking like amazing gardens. I'm trying not to throw them under the bus right now. But they've done gardens. They've done flowers. They've done vegetables. They've done things like that. So I've seen the work it takes to make a good garden. It's too much for me. I don't have time to tend to that soil. They're pulling out weeds, yay big. I don't have time to be looking for a little weed to make sure that doesn't affect the vegetable. That's just not me. They're out watering. My husband took this very seriously when we lived in the country. He made square foot gardens and he had tons of them. And they did so, so well. But he was out there daily tending to the garden. And guess what? We had a good haul from those. We had good vegetables. We had a big rhubarb plant. We had cucumbers. We had lettuce. All these things. Now he tried to do the same thing now that we live in the city. And guess what? This is the weird thing. We lived in the country, had beautiful gardens. We live in the city. Now we have rabbits. We have squirrels that destroy our gardens. Never had anything like that in the country. It seems backwards to me, but I'm not a city girl. I don't know. But we have so many animals who destroy the garden. And he puts in so much work. Well, just exactly, the physical is such a mirror to what we need to do in the spiritual. Just like he goes every morning and waters the garden if it hasn't rained, goes out and tends to the soil, pulls out those weeds. We need to do that to the garden of our heart. We need to take out the weeds. We need to say, hey, I messed up here. Okay, let's just get some new soil in there. We're going to read our Bible. We're going to plant those seeds. Then it's going to flourish and it's going to grow. But you see, if you're eating from the world's garden, expecting the garden of God to grow in your heart, you're feeding from a source that isn't meant to make this soil grow. So then this soil becomes old. It becomes stagnant. It becomes, your roots won't go down deep for those things that you're trying to plant. Those roots will shrivel up and not even bring forth fruit because you're feeding on the world system. You're feeding on deception, on gossip. You're feeding on all these lies of the enemy who comes to steal, kill, and destroy, right? But if you come to God's side and you say, hey, I'm going to feed on love. I'm going to feed on joy. I'm going to feed on peace. I'm going to feed on His grace, on His mercy. He's the one who renews me. That soil in your heart begins to change. That soil in your heart begins to take root to the things that you're being planted. And up comes a flourishing, beautiful garden. And the state of your heart is amazing. And that's where God wants us to live as believers. He wants us to have good soil. Amen? Oh, there's another parable in the Bible that could tie in right there, but that's not where we're going. Stay on track, Melissa. Stay on track, right? Come on, church. Keep me on track this morning because we could go places, but we're going to go here. Sometimes you'll go through a season in your life where you need to prune your garden, right? Just like I was talking about with those weeds. You need to clean your garden. You need to clean your heart. You know your stoves, they have that self-cleaning mode. I love that. You press it, and then like an hour or two later, you just take your vacuum, you clean it all up. It's just dust. It's just ash. It's gone. Our hearts don't have that, okay? Your heart does not have a self-cleaning mode. You might be a little disappointed right now, but I got good news. God has made it our responsibility to clean out our hearts. He has made us to choose to clean out your hearts. You will go through different seasons in life where you do need to prune your life. You need to say, hey, who am I listening to? Who is speaking into my life? Because all of the surroundings of the outer world are what is building your garden of your heart. Our hearts require that we choose which state we keep them in. We have to choose who we allow in, we choose where we go, and we choose what we do. In verse 12 and 13, what we just read, everyone blamed someone else for why they did what they did. I want to tell you today, don't be like them in this story. Be the opposite. Take responsibility for the condition of your heart. You know, when I read that and God asked them, whose fruit did you eat the fruit I commanded you not to eat? And the man goes, it was the woman. So then God's like, okay, I'll go ask the woman. The woman goes, it was the serpent. Don't be like that. If God is challenging you, maybe right now in this message, if he's challenging you, hey, I want you to clean up that area of your life. Don't say, well, my husband made me do it, God. My kids, they take all my time. This happened. God, you don't know my past. Don't stop the excuses and take responsibility. Take responsibility for the state of our heart. Let's be mature Christians, mature believers, and live a victorious life. And living victorious comes with great responsibility. God is saying, hey, where are you? Have you eaten fruit you're not supposed to? He's calling you out and he's saying, come to me. He's going to help you. He's going to set you up for success. Amen? In verse 13, the question there, the Lord God asked the woman, what have you done? That's our fourth question this morning. Fourth question, what have you done? God is asking Adam and Eve a question here that I believe he already knows the answer to. Have you ever had God do this in your life? I have. I think if you've served God longer than probably a week, he's asked you a question. And sometimes when God is asking us a question, I really don't think he's asking us a question because he needs to know the answer. It's like when I was a teacher years ago, I would ask the little ones, I'd say, hey, what's 2 + 2? Or, hey, how do you spell cat? How do you spell dog? I'm not asking that information so that I know what 2 + 2 is or I know how to spell cat. I more than enough know how to spell cat and know what 2 + 2 is, right? Why am I asking them those questions? So that they know what it is. And I think that's so like our Father God. When he asks a question, he's asking us because we need to know. We need to know the answer. And I think we all relate to that. How many times in life do we think after we act? Think after we act, when we should be thinking before we act, right? And sometimes we'll act before we think, and we think, oh no, what have I done? And that's what God's saying here. He's going, what have you done? And the reason I think he's asking them this in the garden is because he set them up. He set them up so good in a beautiful, beautiful garden. And now he comes in and he sees how they didn't listen to him. They actually did the very thing. Just one thing they were told not to do, just one. And they went and did it. And he's thinking, I had you set up in this beautiful garden. This wasn't just like a tulip garden, okay? This was a garden, like God's level garden. And he goes, what have you done? Like they had it made in the shade, so to speak. And here they come in, messed up, and God is sitting there like, what have you done? And he's probably shaking his head a bit. And you know, this happened to me recently. I said, what have I done? And it's just a funny story. And this is the thing. You might be saying, what have I done to something minute or something sinful? We don't know. But this is what happened to me. I was Levi's starting on foods the past like month and a bit. He's been starting on purees and stuff. And I think he was eating carrot last week or something when this happened. He was eating like, and you know how orange that is? And that's just, man, baby food is a whole nother level. The mess is wild. I can take like most things involved with a baby because like, let's be real, babies are messy. But drool gets me. I can't handle the drool and he's teething y'all. So y'all need to pray for me. Need to send up a prayer because drool, I get the heebie-jeebies. Even talking about it now, I got just goosies up my arms. I can't handle drool when it touches me. But that's okay. He's lucky. I love him and he's the cutest thing alive. So I deal with the drool, trust me. But the other thing that has surprised me is baby food. It is messy. Babies don't know how to eat. Y'all know this? Babies don't know how to eat. They just want to play with it, and they want to splatter it upon your nice painted walls and your nice furniture that you've had for years that weren't baby-proofed in your home. But they want to mess it up, because that's what babies do. And I laugh so hard every time he's eating. But this one day, I thought I had it all going on. I thought I had this lunch hour done. We were good. So I sat he's in his high chair. I sat his tray of carrot food. A silicone plate, I bought a silicone plate so it doesn't move, but the silicone plate doesn't stick to the high chair. It's a great invention. So I stick the silicone plate that's supposed to stick that doesn't stick to the tray. And so he goes to grab the plate. And I go to move it back an inch. And he stopped. So I'm like, and then I look, I'm like, oh, I don't have any paper towel. Because again, y'all, it gets messy. So I go literally like 2 feet. I'm just, paper towel's right there. He's right here. Carrots here. I'm just going to go get paper towel and go back to him. It's going to be really painless. So I said, I got this. So I get up. I go to grab a paper towel, I turn around. He has fistfuls of carrot and orange is oozing out his fingers, and then he goes on his face. And now orange is coming down his face and he's covered in orange, and I'm saying, what have I done? I didn't need that paper towel that badly. And now my son has turned into an Oompa Loompa and he's orange from head to toe. And this is what happened, and I thought, what have I done? I didn't think before I acted. I thought I had it all done. That's just a funny, silly story, what happened to me. But how many know sometimes in life, when we don't think, we end up saying, what have I done? We find ourselves in a mess. We find ourselves with a yucky garden of a heart. We find ourselves in places where we never expect it to be, but because we didn't think, because we didn't say, hey, is this where God wants me to go? I want to turn left, but God wants me to turn right. And you turn left anyways, and God says, hey, where are you? Hey, what have you done? Right? That's what God is saying. We need to be so in tune with the Holy Spirit so that He guides every heart, so that we're not left out on our own thinking, what have I done? Right? We don't want to do that. And so that's just a funny story about Levi and I with our feeding. It's quite a show, I think, sometimes. But I think, like I said to you before, when God placed them in the garden, I think the reason God was so, and this is just me talking my opinion, this is not a theological stance on the Garden of Eden, I'm just telling you how I picture God. God and I are like besties. I talk to Him, like, if I need Him right now, I'm gonna talk to Him. I just talk to Him how I chat to my friends, and then there's those times where I have holy moments with God, and I fear God, but I love God, and the mix when you fear and love God is so priceless and so matchless. Nothing can compare to that. But I also have a working relationship with God. And if you're not like that, if you picture God being some staunch man on a gold throne who you need to enter into to even talk to Him, I wanna challenge you today. God just wants to be your friend. He wants to love you. He wants to hold your hand as you go through life. If you're just saying, hey God, I need you, just say, hey God, I need you. And He's like, I got you. I'm here for you. That's our God. He's so cool like that. And that's how we have to picture God. He's got our back. He's got us through this thing of life, right? I'm going on a bunny trail. I want to talk to you about the Garden of Eden for a second. When He pictured them, placed them in this garden, He had them set up. And I want to read this to you in Genesis 2, verses 10 to 14. I'm just going to hop around a bit because it just gives a brief description of the Garden of Eden. And I think sometimes we think a garden like what we know, but this was before sin had entered the world when God made this garden. And I think our human minds can't even imagine what that garden would look like. And so in Genesis 2, verse 10, it says, a river flowed from the land of Eden, watering the garden and dividing into four branches. The first branch, called Pishon, flowed into the entire land of Havilah, where gold is found. Hello. Do you have a garden with gold in it? I don't. So this was some garden, okay? I'm not joking when I say it was some garden. Then the gold of that land is exceptionally pure. So God, He always picks the best of the best when He picks anything. Exceptionally pure, aromatic resin and onyx stone are also found there. Hello, onyx stone, that's a treasured stone. Even in this day and age it is. I wanted to get an onyx stone necklace a few years ago, and I remember being like, oh, it's just a stone. No, it's not just a stone, it's a very expensive stone. So I did get an onyx stone pendant, and it's yay big, because it's amazing, and it's such a good thing. And this was filled with gold. It was filled with all these things, and that's just a little snippet. We could dive into the Garden of Eden and go through how beautiful it was and all the land. But this is what I want to get to you today with that God had placed them in the most beautiful spot He had at that time. He had created it and made it so good for them and placed them there. He gave Adam the helpmate so he wouldn't be lonely. And they lacked for nothing. Then they messed up. So of course God is going to say, what have you done, right? So this is the story of the Garden of Eden. And it's in the book of Genesis, the beginning, a very good place to start, some might say, right? But this is the very beginning of so many stories to come in the Bible where God talks about and shows a fall, the fall of men. They sinned, they had a fall, but yet redemption and restoration. And that is the heartbeat of our Father. That is the heartbeat of Jesus. He really, really wants us to be restored to Him. He wants us to be redeemed. He wants us to be fully restored to the coming of Jesus. That is His goal for us. The heart of God, he beats for his people. He beats for you and I. Of course, sin has consequences, and if you continue reading on in chapter 3, you'll see those were set out by God to Adam and Eve and actually were the beginning of humankind living in a sinful state. That's kind of what sent us into the world we have now, that there's consequences, that there's sin. But our God is the God of grace and mercy who says, hey, I've offered you repentance, which is really God just lifting out a hand to you and saying, hey, grab hold of me. And I will lift you up. I will set you upon a stone. I will give you a bright future. I will make your past so. I will make your future so much better than your past. That is who our God is. This is what I want to tell you today. Key number 4 here is God's intention to dwell with a holy people in a holy land could not be prevented by human sin. So God's intention, he had an intention with the Garden of Eden. He had an intention with Adam and Eve, that they would be holy people living in a holy land. But that could not be prevented by sin. And it's the same with you and I. What God has intended in your life cannot be stopped by your past, cannot be stopped by sin. The hand of God is on your life. He is choosing to call you out today. He is choosing to lift your struggles off you. He is choosing to put your issues behind you. He is choosing to restore your heart. He is choosing that the garden of your heart would be beautiful, that it would flourish, that it would be all that God has called and intended it to be. That is the power of our God. When you turn to God and you repent, and here's the key, you choose to live your life for him. Remember I told you, don't be like Adam who said it's the woman, and don't be like the woman who said it's the serpent. Say, hey, my life, my responsibility, I want the condition of my heart to be good so that I go the distance. Take responsibility for your heart. Take responsibility for your life, because God is always there. He is ready to dust you off. He's ready to pick you up. But you need to choose. You need to say, hey, God, I'm all in for you. I'm all in. I will do what you call me to do. I will do what you require me to do. I will read your word. I will pray. I will worship you. Unashamed, we need to say, God, what you want for me, I will do. And once you have that connection with God, nothing can stop you. Nothing can hinder you. Your heart will flourish like never before. And remember, the condition of your heart sets you up for a healthy future, a healthy belief system. It sets you up. Amen, church? I never want you to forget that God loves you. His love is infinite. His love is beyond comprehension. His love is so much greater than any Valentine could ever give you. He died for you on a cross. He went to that cross and gave up his life. He was unrecognizable on that cross. He was a man who went to that cross and was unrecognizable. That is his great love for you. He shed his blood. He broke his bones. It might sound gruesome, but he is worthy to know his story. And he is saying, I did it for you. I did it so that you would have a future. I did it so that your dreams would come to pass. Those dreams and visions he placed in your heart, don't push those aside. He says, I want those to flourish. I want those to come forward. And we need to say, yes, God. Say, yes, God, I'm all in. Say, yes, God, I'm all in. That's what he's asking for you today. We don't want God saying, where are you? We want you to be on the same path that God is on, so that he has you. Hand in hand, you walk with him. Hand in hand, your destiny comes to pass. Hand in hand, you fulfill your vision for your life. Hand in hand, God's got you. He's got you. You know, I could not have got through this past year of living in a pandemic without my Jesus. We're all standing here today, and if you're standing here today, you're probably saying the same thing. If it wasn't for Jesus, where would we be, right? He's got us this far. He's going to carry us the distance even further. Never doubt. Never grow weary. Never give up. That's our God, right? God fully intends for the garden of your heart to flourish. Despite your faults, despite your mess ups, despite your failures, despite your past, God's intention for the garden of your heart is that it will flourish. That is his intention. Now, God has already set that up. He has already intended that to happen. The responsibility now is on you. Will you say yes? Will you say, yes, Jesus, I'm all in? I want to challenge you today. If that's you, if you're saying, hey, I need Jesus. Maybe you've met him before. Maybe you've not known him yet. It doesn't matter. God says, I got you. I got you. I want to come into your life wherever you're at today, wherever you're watching. Jesus is saying, I'm here. I'm ready to take you by the hand, to walk through this thing called life with you. If that's you today, I want you to repeat this prayer up after me. We're going to put it up on the screens for you. And I challenge you, wherever you're at, maybe you've said it a million times, make it a million and one. Maybe it's your first time. I'm going to say welcome to the kingdom already if you're saying this prayer. Amen. Let's pray, church. Jesus, thank you for paying the price for my salvation. I ask you to forgive me of every sin. I repent and I'm purposing to change the way I think and live. I accept you as my Lord and my Savior. Jesus, help me learn about you and to grow in this kingdom lifestyle. I declare you're my Lord and my Savior. Thank you for receiving me. Amen and amen. If that's your first time, you've just accepted Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior, and we are so excited to say, welcome to the kingdom. If it's your first time, email us, let us know. You can reach out to us at info@capitalcitychurch.ca. We would be delighted to get some material in your hands, connect with you, whether you're in Ottawa or all across this nation, world, it doesn't matter. Power of technology, we can get stuff into your hands to set you up on this kingdom lifestyle, to set you up to walk in victory and a bright future that God has for you. Amen.